the chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9, are chapters that are on giving. Giving. We can't possibly even read it all and make a comment on each verse in any sense, but there are some basics I'd like to call your attention to, and I'm going to give you my little outline, and we'll just try to touch the points on the outline that I've felt led to put down in connection with these two chapters. First of all, God gives His Son. Secondly, Christ gives Himself. Thirdly, believers giving themselves. And fourthly, believers giving of their substance. Maybe with that little outline and things that I'll not be mentioning, you can find these verses, although I'll try to mention the verses in each of those four categories, and perhaps you can follow along the exercise of heart that I've had concerning these two chapters. Giving. And I start, of course, with the last verse of the second of those two chapters, the last verse of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. I've been interested in comparing various translators for that unspeakable word. Mr. Vine, the author of that book on New Testament, the Greek meanings of the words, and he uses the word inexpressible. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. How can you express the fullness of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son? And the two current modern translations, the NIV and the ASB, say the indescribable book, trying to make just exactly what that Greek word meant. But I rather like the one of the New English Bible. Thanks be to God for His gift beyond words. Beyond words. Divine expression of the love of God in His gift. The well-known verse, of course, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The inexpressible gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us all things? The gift of God. He gives His Son, He spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all, and with Him also gives us all things. What are some of these all things in divine generosity? Living water is a gift of God. You remember when the Lord spoke to that poor widow, poor woman there by the well, the Samaritan woman who was living in sin and who came in a lonely way because she was sort of ostracized because of her profession. But the Lord made a special trip around there so He could speak to her. And He said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked to Him, and He would have given thee living water. Living water. What does living water mean? Well, in the seventh, that's the fourth chapter of John at the tenth verse. In the seventh verse, we have the meaning of this living water. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit, that whom they that believe on Him shall receive. He was saying to this woman, ask of me. If thou hadst asked of me, God would have given thee living water. We have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit inducting us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, bringing us into the body of Christ and the church universal, living water from the gift of God. God would have given to thee living water. And then eternal life, we quote in the gospel, of course, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a generous God we have, the God of all grace, who bestows upon us of his bounty so generously. And, of course, above all things, is the gift of his dear Son. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And then, chapter 8 and verse 9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord gave himself. He who knew the joys of heaven and the glory and the riches of heaven took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave himself. Oh, what a gift the Father gave. Oh, what a gift the Son gave. He gave himself to redeem us. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, in the Father's will, and he gave himself for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us. And that ninth verse in the first and the eighth chapter here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. All the inheritance that is ours. And the Lord Jesus died for us. He gave himself for us, paid the penalty of our guilt. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's there interceding on our behalf. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. From poverty, we go into eternal riches. Oh, I love that account that Paul gave to Agrippa in the 26th of Acts, when he told what the gospel, or the Lord said concerning the gospel and the result of the gospel. He said to Paul, he said, I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance together with all them that are sanctified through faith that is in thee. The eternal inheritance that is ours. From poverty, poor sinners lost and on the way to hell, to an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. He lifts us from the pit and puts our feet on solid rock, on himself, and gives us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a gift in the Lord Jesus giving himself. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I take that out of, in this context, out of the ninth verse. And then believers giving themselves. 8 and 5. He's speaking and boasting. He's boasting in chapter 8 to the Corinthians of the Macedonians. And in chapter 9, that's 1 to 5. And in chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, he's boasting to the Macedonians of the Corinthians. You see, there was that they could show one another where was there was a defect, a deficiency. And he's speaking in this first part of chapter 8 about the churches of Macedonia. All the time Paul was out in the gospel, Corinth hadn't remembered him at all, and he was working, of course, but the Macedonian people, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they remembered Paul, and they had fellowship with him. How were they so generous? Verse 3, for example, he said, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. This is ministering to the poor people in Jerusalem. There was a collection being made over a period of time, and they were gathering a fund together that was to be taken, sent to Jerusalem, and to take care of the poor saints there. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are saints. And that's a wonderful thing. We're made, we're sanctified and set apart for the Lord when we trust Him. I know now, and I speak this just quickly in passing, I know a man out there in Africa who's a government official, and he was saved. He came from the Catholic Church, and he wanted to talk about the things of the Lord, and the thing that struck him was we were talking about the saints and referring in scriptures, just led to those scriptures about the saints are those whom God makes saints. God calls them saints because when they're saved, they're set apart in separation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, all the saints I've ever known were dead saints. And I said, oh, no, there are lots of many, many living saints, saints because they belong to the Lord. And that was the little thing in that man's life that turned the whole direction of his thinking, and he was saved later as he knew more of the gospel and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's a prominent government official. Well, in chapter 8 here we have verse 5, these Macedonian Christians, they were generous. They gave generously. But the secret of their generosity is in this verse. They did not as we hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then unto us. The example of the Macedonian Christians, they gave themselves to the Lord. This is just presenting ourselves in surrender to the Lord. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. If we only get that into our minds, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We are His. These lives that we are living belong to Him. All that we have and are His. Why do we have to be in that group of people who were there at the time the Lord sat by the treasury and was watching people putting the money in, and he saw the many that gave abundantly and yet had much more back there to take care of for themselves? And that one woman, that widow who gave all she had, and that was more than all they had given. Our brother stole part of my text then as he was giving that point. Just exactly what I had in mind. In fact, it's right down here. The believers gave themselves, they presented their bodies to the Lord. We have in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Want to know the will of God? Young people come to me many times and ask me, how am I going to know the will of God for my life? Well, that's, of course, a wonderful passage of Scripture to show them. We present our bodies to the Lord. We give ourselves to the Lord. That's what those Macedonian Christians did. They gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave what was necessary for this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, the poor saints there, and also for the needs of the Apostle Paul and his company as they ministered God's word in other places. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, Paul, when he was on that ship there in the Mediterranean, and the winds were coming, and, well, it evidently did crash. It did at least wreck, and they had to go ashore with bits of the boards and things that floated, and others were able to swim, and they got to Malta. We remember that, of course, but they're on shipboard, and people were all concerned, but the Lord spoke to him, and he told Paul that they were all going to get through safely. The ship would be lost, but they were all going to get through safely. And the one who told him this was God, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. Recognizing that we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. And it's good that we recognize this as the Macedonian Christians did and give ourselves to the Lord. And I think of that as my eye catches our brother Dennis there and others that were there in the meeting at the shore, at the beach down there, that we heard some of these young people speaking about the needs of the mission fields. This is it. We don't belong to ourselves. We give ourselves to the Lord. And we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul did when he was on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the saints of God up there in Damascus. He was going to arrest them. He had a warrant to arrest them. And he was on his way, and the Lord spoke to him. And he fell down before the Lord, and that bright light. And the Lord spoke to him, and Lord, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord, whom thou persecutest? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Persecute one of the church of God, one of the Lord's people, and you're persecuting the Lord himself. And to Paul, the Lord Jesus revealed himself there on the Damascene road. And so he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then the Lord told him that which I have just quoted, which he repeated for King Agrippa. I send thee. Send thee to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Oh, my heart rejoiced to hear these young people speaking about that. Amy and some of the others speaking about how the Lord's exercising their hearts about the mission field. Maybe not for themselves, but at least to encourage others, and perhaps for themselves too, to go out to the fields of the world. The world without Christ. And we have the message of salvation, the only saving message of the world. And that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're perishing in their sins without the Lord Jesus. I must say that this is high in our priorities in serving the Lord, is to put before young people the challenge of giving themselves to Christ. We belong to Him. He's ours. Our Savior. He's our Master. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I go on to the third point, and this is perhaps a more practical point in connection with financial assistance. And this is, after all, the object of these chapters was to arouse the Christians in Corinth to give. There was a definite part of the collection. The collection was made on the first day of the week, doubtless when they came together to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread, which they did in those early days, as we have from Acts 20. And they were gathering this collection, and he's encouraging them to have their part in it. And he was speaking to stir Corinth to action. And he was going to send messengers to him. And we have this in this chapter, but I don't think it's necessary to mention particularly the actual verses. The messengers were to gather and deliver the collection eventually to Jerusalem, as we have in verses 6, between 16 and 24 in the chapter 8. And there was a brother we have in chapter 8, verse 18, who was going to be sent with him in this connection to collect this money, to get this fund together to take, and the messengers of the churches in verse 19. I'll read that. Not only that, but who was chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered to us, to the glory of the same Lord, and to show our ready mind. And going on and speaking about the care they were taking to be accurate in their finances in connection with the handling of these funds. And much of these two chapters is in that connection with this particular gift that they were assembling together to send. The administration, verses 20 to 23 in chapter 8, concerning the administration of it, the care in the use of the funds of the Lord, and how necessary this is in the work of the Lord. How to give? Well, we can deal much on that, but we'll just mention some of these things that are very practical things. And I feel happy and quite confident myself in speaking about these things, that you will certainly realize there's no personal solicitation in any sense in anything I'm saying about giving, because we rejoice too in having the opportunity of giving to the Lord as He makes things possible for us to carry on His work. But these are the things we have in these chapters concerning giving. That is, the believers giving of their substance. First of all, willingly. And we look at verses 3 and 12 in chapter 8. Verses 3 and 12. For their power, he's speaking about the Macedonians, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he has not. It becomes a matter of exercise before God that I am the Lord's, and all I have and am belong to Him. I wanted to mention earlier, as I was speaking about recognizing the fact that we belong to Christ, I wanted to speak of a legend, a little design that was used by the Moravians years ago, and later by the China Inland Mission, which has also changed in its name in the work in China, Overseas Mission Fellowship, Missionary Fellowship it is now. But they had this little illustration that they used in their missionary work, the Moravians, years and years ago. They had the picture of an ox. And on one side, there was a plow, and on the other side, there was an altar, an ox for service. That's the symbol of service, an ox, and a plow and an altar. A plow for work, a plow to give all one could physically and serve, and over a long period, the same thing over and over and over and over again. And on the other hand, the other side, the altar, and that sacrifice. And underneath this illustration, this design that they had, underneath were the words, ready for either. Ready for either. If we acknowledge the fact that we are the Lord's, we belong to Him and all that we have and are. And we can think of that picture of the ox, we're the servants of the Lord. And perhaps He's going to give us a job that's like a plow, like plowing. Carry on and on and on. And work hard. And then there's the altar there too. You know that since we've been out in Africa, there are many of my colleagues out there in different evangelical missions throughout Africa who laid down their lives for Christ. Men who have been in our home at Nyankundi and who were off a little farther inland and out where they were blocked when they couldn't escape by evacuation when the rebels came, the Simbas came to attack, and they were brutally killed. In fact, the number of evangelical missionaries in the 70s who laid down their lives for Christ there during the time of the Simba Rebellion, but here we are, still going. There's one doctor whom I loved very, very much, was with the Unevangelized Fields Mission. And they used to come occasionally to Pasadena-Nyankundi and spend a night or two and then go across to Kampala, where their little child that had a foot defect was being treated occasionally. He would go across for this treatment and then back. And they would come and pass the night there in our home. And he would play the piano, because we had an old piano that we were using at that time. And he would play that very beautifully. And this little invalid child on his knees. And oh, a fellowship would have time after time as he would be there with us. Well, he went back to his post. Banjwadi, I think it was, out there in the farther in Zaire, and the rebels came. Other people were able to flee, but he stayed on the job because of the patients. And when the rebels finally arrived, he was taking care of their people as well. But one day when they heard that the soldiers were landing, the parachuters were landing at Kisangani, at Stanleyville, landing, and they realized that their day was finished as far as their rebellion was concerned. They took the doctor and his wife and their three children and took them down to the river and killed them all. And he still had his surgical gloves on his hands when he was killed. And he was serving. Actually, some of those were sympathetic to the rebellion when they were there. Actually, people of the rebellion were there. He served them, and he laid down his life there. I think of our friends down there in Aoka. Three of those were known to me personally. I knew them and loved them. Jim Elliott and his companions laid down their lives for Christ. And the work of the Lord goes on in Aoka land, in Ecuador. Souls are being saved. That's the picture. There's the ox. And there's the plow, and there's the altar, ready for either. If we have that picture in our minds, the matter of our funds and what resources the Lord gives to us will put us more in the attitude, I'm sure, of that widow, willing to give as we can to the Lord. He knows all about us. He knows what we have, but we would give willingly. Not as an obligation. Chapter 9, verse 7 says, not grudgingly, not in the sense of a tithe that we're going to give 10%. Not like that either. We give as the Lord guides. Maybe it is 10%, and maybe it's a lot more. And maybe it's just all that we have that we give to Him. The Lord knows all about these things. But nevertheless, the Scripture says in verse 7 of chapter 9, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, by obligation. Well, the collection plate is coming around, so I've got to have something to put in. Not indeed, but giving in the sense of privilege, giving to the Lord. The joy of giving. And 9:13 speaks about proving the administration. God is glorified in giving generously to God for His work. God is glorified by your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Generously, in chapter 9 at verse 5 also, the giving before, in a sense of decisiveness and perhaps regularity too, giving to God of those things which He graciously gives to us. And then in chapter 9 and verse 7 again, we have God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver who's delighted to give. I tell you, in our case, of course, we've been on the receiving end so often in the work of the Lord, we know the other side of it too. In chapter 8, verse 14, 8:14, I'll read from verse Well, we'll just read verse 14. By an equality that at this time of your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. The Lord graciously uses the gifts that are given to himself in one way or another, gives them to the blessing as well for those who give. Recipients are blessed, and wants are supplied. I remember one time at a village called Maraba, where there's a lovely assembly, and used to travel around and still travel around preaching. Was there at Maraba's village and preached the gospel, and I had never received any financial gift from any of these poor people, because they are poor people. At the very best, they're individuals who have come out in the sense of having things, but largely they're poor people. So we had a happy time of fellowship together, and at the end, this brother, well known to our brother Boyd Nicholson, in fact, he's a good friend of his, he came up to me with an envelope. I had never received up to that point an envelope which had money in it from any of the Lord's people we were serving out there, because after all, at the very least, what we had was far more than anything they had, although we try to keep our living down to a very normal level. He gave me this letter and this envelope, and as he gave it to me, the light slipped through it, and I saw there was a bill inside. And I said, oh, no, Paulo, no. Thanks very much. I certainly appreciate it, but put it back in the Lord's box and use it for the work here. And he drew himself up. He said, would you deny us the blessing of the Lord? And I said, what do you mean? He said, the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, you know, that's what we have the account of what the Lord said. Well, if you do a case like that, of course you give it back to him. And I never, from that time, I never gave it back to him. No, I'm sorry. I did not give it back to him. I took it. Glad to take it. It was one 100-franc note, actually, what it was. A note of 100 francs. Quite a bit of money in those days, too. Maybe equal to $5 in our money at the present time. And he gave it. On behalf of the Lord's people of the assembly, in fellowship to you. I don't think they had ever seen that, anything. This is sort of something the Lord just showed them. We've got to participate and help in the work of the Lord. And they gave us this check. We thank the Lord for it. Well, the donors are blessed. And chapter 9, verse 6. He who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Reap sparingly when you sow bountifully. And then, in conclusion, the thanksgiving that results in thanksgiving to God, chapter 9 and verse 11. I'll go back to 10. I see it's just one that fits right in here. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The administration of this service not only supplies the wants of saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. So God is blessed, or rather, God is glorified. And the saints are blessed in the provision, and the donor himself receives the blessing from the Lord. Now, that's a rather quick passage through those two chapters. Read them again slowly and enjoy the various verses we've been speaking of. But we praise God for the gift that has come to us through his great divine generosity in giving his own Son and our Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself for us. How our hearts rejoice. And we praise him that we have the opportunity to give ourselves to him. There are quite a few young people here And I just encourage you particularly, give yourselves to the Lord and know the joy of his fellowship in being together with him in fellowship day by day and preventing into your lives those things to come that will destroy fellowship from Christ, with Christ. We are very appreciative of the comments that were made at the Riverside the other night. And we know the vocabulary of today, learning all sorts of things, you know, as we go around, the vocabulary in this country, like pot and acid and all sorts of things. We know the problems the young people have. We know the needs you have in the temptations here. But oh, that our lives might be given in dedication to the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, so that we give all that we have and are for his glory and for the salvation of those who know not Christ.
Wonderful the friend unto whom we cling, on the way to glory. wonderful is he. Wonderful is he. Wonderful is he. Leading us to realms of glory, singing as we go. Making on the love that made us free forever. Wonderful salvation he is offering to us.
The Lord is offering to us.
He is offering to us.
Trust him.
Wonderful is he who leads us lovingly above. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is he. Wonderful is Jesus, our coming King. Humbly at his feet we our tribute bring. Worthy is the Lamb we will ever sing. When we enter glory land, our Lord is leading us to glory. Oh, so wonderful is he.
The Savior,
wonderful is he.
Never
wonderful is he. Leading us to realms of glory, singing as we go.
Glory,
making on the love that made us free forever. Wonderful salvation he is offering to us.
Our Lord is offering to us.
He is offering to us.
Trust him.
Wonderful is he who leads us lovingly above. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is he.